it's definitely our pleasure tonight to welcome visitors to the assembly. It's always good that when we come together, we see folks join us that may or may not have been here previously. And so thank you for the generosity of your time tonight. And I thank all of you for being here, because the truth of the matter is you are devoting an irretrievable hour of your life tonight to this cause and to what we're doing here as we worship. Of course, whatever you would be doing tonight, the time, as Drew pointed out this morning, would not be something that you'd be able to regain ever. But what a blessing it is that the time you're investing tonight is in something of spiritual value, and hopefully something that will do you a great deal of eternal good when all is said and done. We're grateful for that and thankful that we have the opportunity of being here with one another tonight. Over the next few weeks, we are going to be making some preparations for a very special evangelistic push and effort at trying to interest people in the truth, not the least of which is we ourselves need to have our interest in the truth piqued every once in a while. But on the 26th of March, we will begin our spring gospel meeting with Brother Warren Berkeley. And we do these things a couple of times each year. We do one in the spring, we do one in the fall, and in doing those, we have a lot of different reasons for them, a lot of purposes in mind. Gospel meetings accomplish a lot of different things. They're not just for one particular thing. It's not just preaching the gospel to the lost, although that's part of it. But it's also the edification of those who are saved, the opportunities that assemblies like this provide for us to be together more often and to worship God and exalt His name, not only in our hearts personally, but corporately as we come together as the church. Between now and then, next Lord's Day, I'll be in Cullman, Alabama, preaching in a gospel meeting. And so been making preparations for the meeting that I'll be holding there. And I'm aware of the efforts that brethren in that place are making, because they're anticipating the work that I'll do with them and the opportunities that they will have to invite neighbors and friends and other people that will be coming. And I'm glad for their preparation. I'm thankful for that. There have been a few times in my life when I have shown up at a place scheduled for some time maybe to preach, and then you'd hear from two or three members as they would come, and, "Oh, I forgot, we're having a meeting this week," as if just the fact that I showed up made them remember it. They'd not really been giving much thought to it previously. And so we need to give thought to what we are doing and why we are doing it, and I hope to say some things tonight that will at least give us some encouragement along the lines of what's taking place as we are preaching the gospel in that meeting. You know, there's a lot of fear in the world right now. And it's been my observation that whenever people are fearful, they turn to God. They don't know where else to go sometimes. And they certainly don't always know who God is, but they're reaching out and grasping for something, trying to find something steady, something that they can hold on to. And I think it's a great time when we have that mood present in the lives of so many people around us to capitalize on that tendency that people have to reach for something solid when they feel that the footing that they're on is sort of shaky. I think people are interested in faith issues. I believe that because there is no lack of religious groups that are meeting in our community, and people that seem to have faith of some sort on their mind. People want to know the security that comes from being a person of faith. Of course, some people just believe they ought to have faith in faith. We have to disabuse them of that notion and help them to understand that we're not encouraging people just to have faith, but it has to be rightly placed. It has to be of the right quality as well as quantity. Some people are confused about true Bible faith. They've really never studied what the Bible teaches about faith, but they've heard a lot about faith from religious people, and they think that would help them, and so they want it, whatever that might be. There are not very many venues in which people will receive plain teaching about real faith, or about the role that real faith plays in people going to heaven and being able to have hope for something beyond this life. Sometimes I fear that many people who have a religious interest that we see in the community around us are really just interested in that religion helping them cope with this life. And they're not really thinking about the next. They're not really anticipating eternity. They're not thinking about the question of all questions, where are you going to be when this life is over, they're just hoping that religion will somehow or the other serve as a panacea for the problems that they might be experiencing now. But let me tell you that this meeting that we have coming up is going to take more than getting a good preacher, which Brother Berkeley is. It's going to take more than just having a few interesting sermon titles, which he has sent us some rather intriguing thoughts about that. It'll take more than special advertising, which we do for gospel meetings. It'll take more than a well-designed flyer that gets people's attention and makes them think, hey, those people there might be serious about this effort. To spread the word about our meeting and to have the visitors that we need to have so that they can actually be taught something. You know, Brother Berkeley's not coming up here to work with us that week because he has nothing to do at home. You know, every time I've ever gone to hold a meeting anywhere, I double up before I go. I have to catch up when I get back. And sometimes after I think about what I did while I was gone, I wonder, was it even worth the trouble? Because I'm the only one that really seemed to sacrifice very much for that meeting. I'm the only one whose schedule was gravely interrupted by that. I'm the one that got behind in the work I do as an evangelist where I ordinarily work. Brother Berkeley's not coming here because he just doesn't have anything going on in McAllen. He is taking a week out of his life at our invitation to come up here and to help us spread the word and to help us be edified with the truth of God. And it's going to take work on our part to make sure that there are people for him to actually teach. It's going to take work not just from the elders, not just from the preachers, not just from the deacons, but from every single one of us sitting here tonight. It takes about 100 invitations for us to ever find one person that's truly open to God's truth. That truth has been well established by lots of different things that would tell us that 100 invitations usually have to be issued before one person really is somebody that's interested in what's going on there. And I'm going to say that not because I hope that that discourages us, but because I want us to be realistic about what we're trying to accomplish. And we need to invite more and more, you see, because it takes more and more invitations to be able to yield what we hope will be studies with somebody or opportunities to teach them further or return visits that they might make to our assembly. And so with all of that in mind tonight, I want us to look at this passage in the 8th chapter of Luke, which you commonly have heard referred to as the parable of the sower. In reality, it is the parable of the soils, but it's about a sower who goes forth to sow. And then I want to make some pretty simple points about evangelism that I hope will help us over the next 3 weeks as we work to make this evangelistic effort here at SciFair a success. And so I want to consider the sower and not necessarily the soils in this story that we're going to be looking at tonight and how that all relates to us. Notice first of all in Luke chapter 8 that he says the sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the road and it was trampled underfoot and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I know I didn't put that up there in red letters, but you do understand that this was taught by Jesus. This is our Lord and Savior teaching us about evangelism. And He's teaching us about evangelism by using a sower and the experiences of a sower that should show us something about how this work is to be done. May I begin tonight by telling you that if we want to evangelize, like this sower in Luke chapter 8 was illustrating that we do, the first thing we've got to do is trust that what we're sowing is valid. And that what we're sowing, the seed itself, is worth sowing. That there's power in it, that there's ability in it to do whatever it is that God wants done. This sower went out with some seed and placed trust in what he was throwing on the ground. He believed that if he would sow that seed, that fruit of some sort would be produced. and that there would be a crop that would be able to be harvested, which most likely would result in food on this man's table. And the fact is, if he'd had any reason at all not to trust that that seed would germinate, he would never have gone to the trouble of sowing it. Does that make sense? That he believed that what he had was something that would be useful. It wasn't dead seed. It wasn't old seed that had lost its ability to spring forth and to make a plant. We need, brethren, to be doing the same thing in our own mind. We've got to trust this seed that we have. The 8th chapter of Luke in verse 11, further down than where we have read from tonight, says that the seed is the Word of God. And we've got to trust that seed. We cannot invite people to just an event. We're not throwing a carnival, March 26th through 29th. We don't need to invite folks here to see the premiere of some film that they might be interested in. We're not inviting folks to a concert. We need to understand that God has no need for us to prop up His gospel with our attempts to make it more palatable to people. We just need to trust the seed of the Word of God to do what it is designed to do. If you go to the 6th chapter of John and look at the 45th and 46th verses, you find Jesus there addressing a group of people that He had miraculously fed the day before. And they have continued to follow Him because they misunderstood what Jesus did when He fed them the day before. They were hoping that this would be a king that they could follow every day. And every day as they followed Him, He would give them meals to eat. And when Jesus, the second day, didn't have bread and fish and whatever else these people might have thought they needed in order to sustain themselves, they got a little bit antsy about this because they were not really wanting the teaching. They were wanting what Jesus was feeding them. Jesus was pointing out that His ministry was not about feeding people. I'm often amazed at the number of folks today who go to the context of John chapter 6 here about feeding the 5,000 as if it demonstrates that we need to rely on food to bring people in. I've heard people use it as an argument in favor of how you get the masses in. You feed them. They're interested in food. And then while you're at it, you might slip in there something that will address their spiritual hunger as well. Those who will be saved by being taught the Word of God. We're taught of God when we learn from His Word, and God's Word doesn't need our props. It doesn't need our embellishment. It doesn't need our decoration. It doesn't need human crutches. It needs us to trust it. That it's powerful. That it will do what it's called upon to do. Back in Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 55 in verses 10 and 11, he explains there that God will always make His Word accomplish what He wants. He said that when He sends forth His Word, it will accomplish the purposes for which it was sent. It will never return to Him, Isaiah said, void. Now, we might want to take issue with that. We might think, well, we preached, and we have gospelized and evangelized and done all these things, and we've seen very little result from what we've actually done. But don't make any mistake here. The gospel always does what it is designed to do and never returns to the Lord empty. Trust the seed and trust the God who designed the seed. Our job is only to sow it. Let it do what it will do. And we need to be ambitious and just sow everywhere. We cannot be restrictive about where we're throwing this seed. This sower was an ambitious farmer. As I said, he had a personal stake in this crop because it probably meant he would eat. It probably meant that his family would not go hungry. He sowed this seed everywhere that he could without paying attention to what kind of soil he was sowing it in, right? He just scattered seed. He didn't say, well, there's a bunch of rocks over there. I don't think I'll sow any there. Or there's a bunch of briars over on that section. I think I'll skip that section and not throw any seed there. I just want the plowed up, real soft, malleable ground into which I'm going to sow my seed. No, he did not prejudge the soil. He didn't decide beforehand that the soil was too hard, or it was too rocky, or it was too thorny. He knew that his job as a sower was to sow seed. He was not a soil tester. That's not his job. That's not what he is called upon to do. I think we need to be similarly ambitious. And we need to just sow this seed everywhere. Today we hear a lot about niche marketing. In other words, find your niche where people are interested in buying what you have to sell and just deal with them. Don't worry about all these other people over here that aren't in your little niche. Instead of trying to get your message out to everybody, just make sure that you do all of the demographic study that you need to do so that you can get it into the hands of the right people. But let me tell you, the gospel is not for a niche market. The gospel is for everybody. And instead of trying to determine what kind of soil they are ahead of time, just sow the seed, let God work on the dirt. Sow the seed, let God do with this soil what it will do. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11 in which Paul describes the past history of the Corinthian church. And he mentions a number of things that are almost bedazzling to us when we read it, because we think about the fact you mean a church had people in it that once had been characterized by these things. He's making the point that unrighteousness is not going to get someone into the kingdom of God. And he says, don't be deceived, because fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminates or homosexuals, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers. He said none of those people are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Why is it that they were now Christians, however? Why is it that these people that had been that way at some point in time in their pretty recent past had changed and had been what they are now? Because somebody was ambitious with the seed and they sowed it everywhere. They didn't skip over neighborhoods. They didn't skip over certain streets. They didn't skip over certain zip codes, because the people that live in those places or the people that are in those environments are not people that I'm going to ever be able to interest in the truth. You know, the person that you invite to this meeting might be a layabout drunk whoremonger. And if you don't know any people like that, I happen to know one. He lives next door to me, by the way. And I think that there's some things about this meeting that would help his life a great deal. I'm going to recommend this meeting to him. I've made up my mind to do that. Won't be the first time we've had some religious conversations, but I'm going to invite him anyway. The person that you need to invite to this meeting might be a faithful member of a church already, but it's a church that stands for, promotes, and teaches error. Invite her anyway, even if she's on the board of deacons. Even if she's up there running the affairs of that church, you invite her anyhow. The person that you need to invite to this meeting may have pink hair and a nose ring. We've had people like that here, haven't we? Invite them anyhow. The person might be an absolute atheist who laughs at you every time you even get close to mentioning God. Invite him anyhow. The person might be rich, the person might be poor, the person might be black, the person might be white, the person might be brown, the person might be male, the person might be female, the person might be a Democrat, the person might be a Republican, the person might be a communist. Invite them to this meeting because they need what this meeting can offer them. Our job is to sow the seed. Let the seed do its work. Now let me warn you about some things that I didn't come up with, but Jesus did in Luke chapter 8. When you sow the seed everywhere, recognize the birds are going to get some of these seed. That's what happened in Luke 8. Sowed seed, but guess what? The birds noticed it was sowing day. I'm a farm boy, so all this is real poignant to me. I can remember what happened in our fields, whenever we would take a plow to our fields in the spring of the year, as soon as dirt got turned over in that first furrow, every bird in the country came. And by the time you got finished with turning over the soil, and of course the reason they were there is you were doing their work for them, you were digging up worms and grubs and all kinds of things that would be wriggling around out there in the sun now because you've disturbed their habitat, and the birds just came in and it was Thanksgiving Day for them. They just gobbled up all that great protein because that's where it was. Fortunately, I didn't care if they got the grubs, and I didn't care really about the earthworms. I didn't care about what they were getting. In this instance, he's talking about birds that are going to come down and get the seeds. That happens too. That happens too. The thing that you don't want off the ground or out of the ground, the birds are going to get. There in verse 5 of Luke 8, it fell on the path, some of the seed did. It was trampled underfoot. The birds found this seed not to be for planting, but for eating. Can you imagine what that sower thought as this was happening? I mean, these seed are costly. He's sowing seed. He gets to the other end of the field and turns around to make his way back. And all the way down on that other end are these blackbirds all over the ground up there. Looks like they're picking up every seed he's just thrown down. Let me tell you, that would not be very encouraging for a sower. The lesson we have to learn here is that the birds are going to get some. The birds are going to get some. In fact, they may get a lot. No matter what a great job we do at sowing, the birds are going to eat this seed. And in verse 12 of Luke chapter 8, this represented the devil coming in, Jesus said. He said, those birds are just like the devil that comes in and steals the word away from the hearts of people that have received it. Let me tell you what that means. You're going to take your invitation flyer or your note or your phone call or your text or however it is that you're going to actually invite someone to this meeting, and you're going to give that to Bob or Susie or Jimmy or Jane, and they're going to take one and say, you know, that sounds real interesting. I've never been to anything like that. I'll have to check that out. And boy, you'll go home pumped up because they said they'd check it out. Wow, who else can I invite? If it's this easy, there'd just be all kinds of people up and down my street. That'll just be so sweet and kind, and because I invite them, they're going to come. And then you get here on March 26th through the 29th, and you look every night for one of those people that said, hey, I'm going to check that out, to show up, and they don't show up. Why? Because the birds got them. That's why. Somewhere between your invitation of sowing seed and the actual execution of that invitation, the birds stole the seed. The devil's going to make sure that happens. So plan on that and count for it. It'll happen in numerous ways. Sometimes it'll happen when they're taking your invitation from you. There are a lot of people that are just nice. And they don't have any intention of attending. But they're not going to hurt your feelings. They're going to slam the door in your face. They're not going to hang up the phone. They're not going to tell you they have no interest in what you're trying to promote at all. They'll be very kind about that. And then it could very well be that somebody will really intend to come, but they'll talk to their mama, or they'll talk to their other neighbor, or they'll talk to a cousin over in East Texas or West Texas or North Texas or Mexico, for that matter, and they will tell them what they're thinking about doing, and somebody will say something negative about that. They'll say, like, you mean you're going to go to that Church of Christ? Sci-Fair, Church of Christ. You know, those people don't even believe in music. Yeah, there'll be people that think we don't have music at all. I had that experience with one of my neighbors not too long ago who just was shocked that we had music at all because y'all have been told we didn't have any music. We just come and look at each other, come and pray, come and read, come and preach, but no melodious sound whatsoever in this building. He was a little confused about that and was really relieved to find out that at least we sang. That was one of those things that he just had been misinformed about. And so it may be that they intended on coming, but they lost the card. And the Sunday came along and they just completely forgot. They didn't lie to you, but their forgetter worked pretty well. Who knows? But instead of getting bogged down and trying to figure out why they didn't come, just understand, the birds are going to get some of these people. The birds are going to get some of these invitations. So just be ready for that. What do? You just keep on sowing. That's what you do. Don't worry about how many birds there are out here. Just keep on sowing. Think about that first soil and the way the birds work. The sower did not sow and then find out a few days later that the birds got some of the seed. He turned around and saw it immediately that the birds got some of the seed. He didn't have to wonder for a period of time about whether he was doing any good or not. Every seed that a bird picks up in his beak and swallows and puts in his craw is not going to germinate and produce a crop, right? I mean, birds do drop seed as they fly. Sometimes you'll look in your flower bed and you'll wonder, where did that come from? That plant, how did that get there? I'll tell you how it got there. A bird dropped it there, but not from its beak. And that's the way a lot of things end up in places that we never imagined that they would be. Here's this sower, and as he's working in the sweat of his brow, he sees the birds eating the seed that he trusted. Did he just throw down his sack and say, oh, this is hopeless. I'm not going to sow any more seed. All I'll do is just feed birds if I do it. Did he give up? No, he just kept on sowing. Because that's what a sower does. That's our job. We all come up with 1,000 reasons we think Satan would steal the word out of somebody's heart. We can even see that happen as someone sounds interested and then somebody says something negative to them about the church of which we're members. And you can even see sometimes, even when you're talking to somebody and they ask you, well, where do you go to church? And you tell them where you go. You just see their face drop. You can see in their countenance that, oh, I didn't expect that. I didn't know that that's where you went. I thought you were a really nice guy. I wasn't sure about you, but I don't know. They have some preconceived notions. They have, for whatever reason, some prejudices against that. We see it when they say things like, oh yeah, I've heard of that church. You guys believe that baptism saves you, and you believe in work salvation. You don't make any allowance for faith or grace at all. And so sometimes we can begin believing that the seed's hopeless because the birds are eating half the seed, but the sower kept on sowing. We need to do the same. Don't spend your time wondering about why. Don't spend your time wondering about how the birds got the seed. Don't spend your time trying to chase off the birds. You're not an ornithologist and you're not a pest control agent. You're a seed sower. Let the birds do what the birds are going to do. Keep sowing the seed. Now here's the other thing. Jesus taught us in here that the sun is going to blister some of these seeds. That's what he said in verse 6 of Luke chapter 8. Some fell on rocky soil, and it immediately germinated. There was enough moisture there to make the seed germinate. It sprang up, but because the roots couldn't penetrate soil and were on top of a rock, well, the thing started withering. And according to Matthew 13:6, this is where I get this idea. Jesus said it was because of the sun. The blistering sun is what got that tender little shoot, that tender little plant. We just need to understand that the birds are going to get some, the sun's going to get some. No matter what kind of great job we do sowing the seed, some of them will be nothing more than a flash in the pan. I've had my heart broken how many times as a gospel preacher with somebody that I've spent days and hours teaching and a dozen classes, you know, and they look so promising and they act like they're getting every word you say and you give them every opportunity to raise questions and no, I'm fine. I see that. I understand that. And then they drop out for no reason except that the sun's blistering their tender little roots and they're not able to sustain themselves. They don't have the ability to last. And we have to understand the Lord's teaching us this so that we'll be prepared for it. What this means is that you're going to give an invitation to Bob or to Susie or to Jimmy or to Jane, and they might show up. They might agree to a Bible study, even if we're not talking about a meeting. They might even like initially what they are hearing, and they may come back. But then one day they miss the appointment and they don't let you know why they've got to miss the appointment. And your mind starts racing about, well, I wonder what could be going on. What's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. Their roots are drying up. The sun has gotten a hold of them. And we just need to understand that that's going to happen. What should be our response? Just keep on sowing. It'll be really easy to remember some of the folks who we've invited who came for a while but then didn't come back. Or even remember some people we baptized into Christ who seemed to do great for a brief while but then just dropped out. And you know, it would be easy for us to say, there's no point. I mean, this evangelism stuff doesn't work because look at what happens. You lose about every other one. For whatever reason, you lose them. They're leaving out the back door about as quick as we bring them in the front door. And what good is that really doing? So we think we're going to quit. What was the other thing Jesus said? He said, the thorns. He said, there's some thorny ground out there, and the thorns are going to get some. According to verse 7, some of the seed fell among thorns. The thorns used up so much of the nutrition in the ground that the seed was choked out. Yes, the seeds germinated. The seeds grew into plants, but they never had enough nutrition to bear fruit. And so they just kind of sit there doing nothing but taking up space. If you've ever gardened, you know how this is. You can set out sometimes lovely plants in a vegetable garden and you just see them sit there and do nothing. And you know the time has passed where they ought to be able to now be putting on some blooms and it's not happening. And you begin to read everything you can read about it and finally there's no answer. They just don't do. And it's not that you did something wrong and it's not that necessarily even the soil that you have there wasn't good. It might not be necessarily what that plant particularly likes or needs for optimal growth. But what you do is you just recognize that the thorns that do come up in your garden, the weeds that do come up in the place of these plants, is going to rob them of the moisture and the nutrition that they need. Thomas Jefferson, who was a great botanist really in his day and time and a wonderful farmer, invented and thought about a lot of things, he made a statement with which I do not agree at all. He said, there's no such thing as a weed. It's just a misplaced plant. Well, it seems like I've got more things misplaced than things that are placed. And I just don't think that's right. There are some things just don't belong in the landscape. There are just some things that don't belong in the garden. We've got to understand that thorns are going to come. And what that means is that you're going to invite Bob. And you're going to invite Susie, and you're going to invite Jimmy, and you're going to invite Jane. And they'll come, and they'll respond, and they'll walk with you for a while. And then the economy gets bad. And their hours get cut. Or they lose their job, or they're having to spend time looking for other work than what they've done, and their time gets short. And they're worried about all that. They're not worried about what happens when they die. They're worried about how they're going to make their mortgage payment next month. They're worried about how they're going to pay tuition bills at college. They're worried about all these other things that are weeds that are growing up all around us. And so they'll stop growing spiritually. They'll begin to fade away. They may still hang around, but after a while, as plants in this garden, they stop bearing fruit. Or what happens a lot of times is they try to hang on to Christ with one hand and hang on to the world with the other hand, and you know what's going to happen. Those two things are never going to get closer together and make it easy. Those two things get further and further and further and further apart until you're drawn and quartered. Because there's no way that those two things, or four things if I put my legs in this equation, are ever going to get closer to one another, Christ and worldliness. And so we just need to recognize the thorns are going to get some and there's not anything we can do about it. What do we do? Well, there we go. Keep on sowing. That's the word. That's the message tonight. It's easy to look around and see folks that have come into the body of Christ who aren't growing. They're not doing anything spiritually. We even see them waffling around with sin. It's easy for us to wonder, what good's all that sowing doing? It's not really producing any solid people, any folks that we can depend on, anybody we can build this church on. What do? We just keep on sowing. We don't stop. We don't get bogged down in trying to figure out where all these thorns are and what they are. We don't get bogged down in trying to chase away the thorns, because if we do, we'll stop sowing seed. Let me finish up by telling you that Jesus said that if you keep on sowing, some of your seed is going to fall on fertile ground. That's the bright spot in this parable. That if you'll keep on doing it, you're going to get it right at some point in time. Even a blind hog finds an acorn every once in a while. Even a broken clock's right twice a day. You know, it just the law of averages says the more seed that you sow, eventually some of it is going to be where it needs to be and it's going to do what needs to be done. Verse 8 of Luke 8 says that even though a whole bunch of the seed didn't produce good fruit, even though a whole bunch was stolen by birds or scorched by the sun or choked by thorns, some of the seed fell on good ground and some of the seed sank into rich earth. It sprang up shoots, it grew into plants, it sent down deep roots, and amazing fruit was born from it. I'm looking tonight into the faces of some people just like this. In fact, I would say that your presence here tonight is indicative of the fact that that's exactly what kind of person you are. That you have decided that you're going to take hold and you're going to let this work on you and be a part of who you are. 8:15 of Luke says this represents people that hear the word, accept the word, hang on to the word, grow because of the word, bear fruit from the word. They do it with endurance or patience. And it doesn't happen overnight, but it happens. And what this means is that one day you're going to invite a Bob or a Susie or a Jimmy or a Jane to an effort like we're having, and they'll come and it'll light their fire like nothing else ever has in their life. They will be intrigued. They will keep coming. They will study. They will keep coming. They will accept. They will become God's children. They'll keep coming. They'll keep praying. They'll keep studying. They'll keep assembling. They'll keep growing. And in time, you'll look at them one day, and on their arm, they'll come in with somebody else that they're teaching. And that whole cycle is beginning over again, where the one taught becomes a teacher. And that's when you know you've really done your job. When the person that you've taught ends up teaching somebody else and going through this sowing process that we've been talking about here tonight. Let me ask you this question. What would have happened if you had seen the birds hovering overhead and had not sown the seed when one of those people that you finally taught took hold? Well, if you'd have quit when you saw the birds, there wouldn't be any of those people coming and growing and developing. What would have happened if you'd seen the rocks in the field and said, well, I'm not going to sow over there because it's kind of rocky. Well, then those people that you did convert and who did stick and who did grow and who did do well, their story wouldn't be told. Or what would have happened if you'd seen the thorn sprouting and not sown the seed? In every case, the seed would never have found the good ground. And the takeaway from all of that is that if you get only one point from this lesson, get this one, and that is the seed only falls on good ground if we keep sowing it. And we've got to be sowers of the seed, not testers of the soil. Remember what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, and in verse 6, where he reminded us that there are people who look at the clouds and they say, don't think today's a good day to sow. It might rain, wash the seed away. Or not a good day to make hay. Saw the weather report that there was going to be a storm coming. And so they let the weather report instead of their own experience out there keep them from doing what they ought to do. Sow at all times. Sow when it looks rainy. Sow when it looks windy. Sow when it looks hot. Sow when it looks cold. Just sow. Don't worry about where you're throwing your seed because you never know where it's going to land. I tell you what we do know. If you don't sow, what kind of crop you're going to have? We can go down fighting or we can just raise up the white flag over this building, surrender to the devil and all go home. We have to decide that we're going to sow the seed and let it do what it will do. Well, I'm finished. I was going to make another point, but my time's gotten short, so we're just going to stop right there. But I hope that tonight this will help us a little bit. You want to know why I preach these things? Because I'm a preacher. And I have to remind myself very often, hey, you're involved in work that there's no guarantee that you're going to get anything out of this. You just sow it, you teach it, you hope somebody responds to it. When they do, it gives you the highest high you've ever had. And it makes you capable of going back and doing it again and saying, let me start over. Let me see what else I can accomplish for the kingdom of God by adding souls to it. I hope that this will help us in making our own preparations. We don't want to sow the seed just for the next 4 weeks, but we do have a very important event in 21 days, 3 Sundays from now. We want to get as many people as we can to be coming to the meeting that we'll be having that week. And so let's sow the seed and let God do His work. If you're here this evening and not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel tonight. You need to think about your duty to God. You need to think about what God has done in Jesus Christ to prevent you from being lost. And that's what this is all about. That's the whole purpose of everything we do, is because eternity is waiting. And every one of us will be hurled into eternity at some point in time. The only question is whether or not we're prepared for that. And everything we do physically in this life has no bearing really on eternity. But the spirit, the soul, that's the redeemable part of us that we've got to make ready. It won't make a difference whether you were a college professor or roustabout on an oil rig somewhere. It doesn't make any difference what your work was as you made your living through life, but it'll make a difference what kind of life you lived and what kind of devotion to God you expressed and whether or not you can call upon Him as your Savior and say, I have been saved by His grace. So tonight we offer that invitation that if you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you come and you let the Lord forgive you. If you need the prayers of brothers and sisters in Christ as a Christian already, you might find yourself in need of that. And if there's something we can do to help you in that regard, let us know as we stand and as we sing.